1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. We've been in a series going through 1 Peter for the past few weeks here. And we've been talking about how Peter, he was a man who had different, he didn't have his good days sometimes, but he also had some good days. And he had highs and lows. And we've said that it's easy for us to resonate with Peter because he was just a man. Like us. Some of you are women, but you know what I'm saying. And so I think understanding that as he's writing this to these believers, this is a man who's been through some things. He's been through failures. He's been through highs. He's been through lows. But he's also seen Christ do amazing things in his life. And he's writing to these people in chapter 1, verse 1. It says he's writing to elect exiles of the dispersion. There was a dispersion that happened. And these believers were being persecuted for their faith. They're being spread out to different provinces in Asia Minor. And he's writing to them to encourage them. And he's saying, you guys, stick with Jesus. I know it's tough right now, but stick with Jesus. And so he's writing to encourage these believers that there's something more than they see right now. There's something beyond this life. That there's eternity awaiting them. And we're going to see in verse 11 through 25 this morning, the beauty of submission. The beauty of submission. I want to just read this through, and then we'll get into it. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." A lot of scripture. Let's pray. God, we just come before you right now in your holy word, Lord, and we pray that you would give us hearts to receive what it is you're saying here. Pray that you would give us hearts that long to do your will. That we would, you would teach us and that you would lead us and you would instruct us, God, in the places in our life, God, where we need your touch, we need you to speak to us, God. I pray that you would meet us where we're at. I pray that you would shine on us, God, that you give us grace And you'd help us, God, to receive your word with humble hearts and to put into practice. Change us from the inside out, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Excuse me. I want to start this morning. I feel like we've already started, but start this sermon by asking you a question. What comes into your mind when you hear the word submission? For some of you guys, you're probably thinking like a wrestling thing. Someone gets an armbar, they submit someone. But when we hear that word submission, I know for many of us, we think of suppression. You know what I'm saying? Like someone abusing their authority to do a number on other people. They're plowing over people to get what they want. They're using that word as an excuse to overpower people. And we see different stories in the news of people using the power that they have, the authority that they have, and abusing that authority. And so this word oftentimes comes with a lot of baggage, right? There's a lot of baggage attached to the word submission and even authority. We think of losing our rights. Someone's trying to take my power. I'm losing individual freedom. And then furthermore, our society tells us that our individual freedom is the highest good. That you shouldn't be subjecting yourself to anyone. You should be the one who calls the shots. If people get in the way of you fulfilling your dreams, disregard those people. If your boss is demanding something of you, and you're like, you know what, I can't stand this guy. We're taught, hey, you fight against that. The governing authorities, when people are blowing it, how easy is it for us to criticize people in authority? There's a deep part of us, and I was talking to my family last night, but there are different types of children, right? One person said there's defiant children and there's compliant children, and I was clearly the defiant one. My sister, the golden girl, she was the one that was compliant. And some of you have children, some of you know where you stand on that scale, but there's a very real part of us that feels like even when we grow up, there is this inner rebel inside of us that does not want to submit to authority. We don't want someone to tell us what to do, let alone to say, hey, submit to me. And I think the Bible knows that. I think God knows that. That we have this thing where we kind of like, oh, that word authority and submission. It just, the inner rebel in us says, no, I don't want to submit. And so when we hear something like this title, The Beauty of Submission, we think, how could those two things possibly go together? The beauty of submission. And what Peter's going to say this morning is that through the structure that God's provided, through the authority that God's provided in our life, there's actually safeguard there. There's protection for us. We're not at the mercy of whoever's over us. When we're called to submit, we're called to do it as unto the Lord. And that's what Peter's going to talk about here. Whether it's the governing officials, whether it's your boss, he's saying you don't do that for the government's sake. You don't do that for your boss's sake. You do that for the Lord's sake. This is not an easy message for us to hear. And I understand that. Because there's something in us that's like, no, like, we need to fight the authority. And I think God is saying here, hey, no, there's a beautiful thing about submitting to the authority that God's placed in your life. Submission means to yield to the authority that God has placed in your life. And you're never going to lead well unless you learn to submit well. Right? There's a million books on leadership, right? How to be a good leader. 7 highly effective habits of people, you know, successful people. But there's not really that book on this is how, what it looks like to submit to God, to other people. And this is something that Peter wants us to see. He's saying basically that the gospel, the message of what Jesus has done for us, is to affect every area of our lives. We would like to think that we go to church, we do the spiritual thing here, we go out in the world, and then it's like game on, whatever goes, whatever you're feeling. And he's like, that's not acceptable. The gospel must affect every area of your life. It affects the way you relate to your boss. It affects the way that you relate to your employees. It affects the way that you view government. It affects the way that you view your professor, your parents, your children. The gospel affects the deepest parts of us, but also the most mundane parts of life. And that's what Peter's going to talk about here in this section. Have your parents ever asked you, growing up, my dad would ask us something. Hey, can you clean your room? Whatever the request was. And sometimes you say, you know, why? And I don't know how your parents are, but my parents are like, you know, my dad is, usually his response is, because I said so, right? Parents, you know, it drives you crazy when you tell your kid to do something and they're just like, why, right? They go through that little phase where it's like, why? Because I said so. Because they hold a position of authority in your life. And basically my dad's saying, I don't need to explain myself to you because I hold this position of authority in your life. Just trust me and listen to me. Just do what I'm saying. And I think sometimes we think, man, is that really what we're supposed to do? Like the Bible is just giving us all these commands and saying, just do. And I think some of us are thinking, well, why should we do that? And I just want to encourage you that the Bible has good answers for the why. Right? Like when God is asking us to obey his commands, and specifically here, to submit to the authorities that are in our lives, he's always doing it for a good reason. It's never just to constrict you, right? Because that's what we think. If I submit to God's law and his word, it's going to restrict me. It's going to rain on my parade. I'm going to be like one of those sour people. I can't have any fun. And I think we need to understand the heart behind the command. In John 15, when Jesus gives his disciples his commandments, he says, these things I give to you so that your joy may be full. I'm not trying to hold out on you. I'm actually trying to expand the joy, your experience of joy. I want to give you more joy, and it's found in following in the path of my commandments. And I think when we understand that God is more serious about my joy than even I am, that helps us to submit to his word. When we understand that everything that God tells us is coming from a loving Father, it makes it a lot easier to say, okay, I'll listen to your word. But if we never take time to learn, to get to know God, to get to know his heart, we're going to have a hard time trusting what he says in his word. The call to submission is a call to trust that God knows better than we do. That we need authority in our lives to protect us from us. Because if we're honest, we can oftentimes be our worst enemy. We all have certain standards and certain laws that we say, I would never do such and such. But how many times have you crossed those yourself? God has laid forth for us authority to say, hey, I love you. I want the best for you. It's safe. It's the best way to go, being under God's authority. When's the last time you prayed, God, I thank you for the authority that you placed in my life? The chances are probably we never have. But I think as we look deeper at this issue, my prayer is that God would help us to say, Lord, thank you for the authority that you've placed in my life. Thank you that you love me enough to give me boundaries. The thing we have to understand with God's kingdom is that it's altogether different than the values of the world. The world says you are the ultimate authority. You call the shots. Focus all your efforts on getting ahead in life. Be successful. Don't let anyone get in the way of you fulfilling your dreams. But Jesus comes along and says things like this. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Do you want to be great? Jesus says, you got to be a servant of all. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It's an upside-down kingdom that Jesus brings to us. And so we see that Jesus tells us the way to experience true freedom. It's not by doing whatever you want. It's by humbly submitting to the rule and reign of Christ. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Submission is not slavery. Right? Submission, it's something that God wants us to do willingly. Right? So in order to do that, we need to get a new heart from the gospel. As we believe in Jesus and what he's done on the cross for us, his death and resurrection, he gives us a new heart and new desires. Where previously we were marked by rebellion, now he's saying, I'm giving you a heart that delights to do my will. He's not only the one who tells us, hey, live a life of submission. He's the one who actually lives it out perfectly. And if I had to summarize what Peter is saying here in this section, I would just say it like this in one sentence. The greatest freedom you will ever experience is found in living a life of submission to Jesus. The greatest freedom you will ever experience is found in living a life of submission to Jesus. There's been times where I have been the ultimate authority in my life, where I said, I'm going to disregard what God says and I'm going to do it how I think is best. And seriously, every time, it ends up hurting me. I end up coming back saying, man, I should have listened to you. Like a parent that tells a child, hey, don't touch the stove, it's hot. And sometimes you just have to touch the stove, and God's like, I love you. You might have to touch it, but you know where to come back to. The greatest freedom we will experience is in a life surrendered to Jesus. And we see this in verses 11 through 12. We see the call to submit our lives to God. Look at what he says in verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Remember who Peter's talking to here. He calls them elect exiles in chapter 1, verse 1, and now it's almost like this is a hinge in his letter. He's saying, beloved, now I'm starting to urge you towards something. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. The way that we view life will determine the way how we view our sin. If you think that this life is all there is, that will have a direct impact on the way that you view sin. If you believe that there's eternity awaiting, that will impact the way you carry yourself in life. And what Peter is saying here is, hey, if you're to submit your life to God, you need to understand that you're loved by God, first of all. He says, beloved, I'm telling you this because I love you. And second of all, that you're a sojourner and you're an exile. That this world is not your home. That you're passing through this life and that there's heaven awaiting. And so what we say yes to and what we say no to in this life will have a direct impact on the next life. And Peter's wanting his readers to be aware, hey, it matters how you live now. The reality of your faith is seen now in how you resist sin and you saying yes to Jesus. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. This could be a widespread range of sins. Each one of us has our own struggles, our own sins. And Peter's saying, hey, watch it. Live as sojourners. Live as exiles. This isn't your home. There's a song called This World Is Not My Home. Some of you may have heard it. It says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This is the language of someone who understands, I'm just passing through, I'm just an exile. If we think that this world is all there is, we're going to put all our stock in this world, all our treasure in this world. And Peter's trying to encourage these people, make sure you're putting your treasure in heaven. Make sure you're allowing the gospel to shape what you say no to and what you say yes to. And then secondly, he says, recognize that you're in a spiritual battle. He says, these passions of the flesh, they wage war against your soul. When we walk out of these doors, the chances are we're not going to be thinking there's a crazy battle going on. You're like, dude, this is like, we live in a peaceful country. There's no ISIS out there, right here. But Peter's saying, there's a spiritual battle that's raging all around us. And you feel this battle in your soul sometimes, right? There's times where you're tempted to do something. You're tempted to say something. You're like, I know if I say it, I'm going to regret it. But then you just blurt it out. I know if I cross this line, I know if I watch this show, this ain't going to lead anywhere good. There's this battle that's raging, and oftentimes we cave in to temptation. We say we're tired of fighting. We feel more like a victim than a soldier. And what Peter's trying to say here, you've got to be a soldier. You've got to have a wartime mentality. You've got to get serious about your sin. You've got to understand how much is at stake when you say yes to sin. There's a spiritual battle that's raging. Romans 8:13 says, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We don't just try to work on our sins in our own strength or just say, you know what, I'm just going to really try not to do that thing. Because many of you are doing that. How's that working out? We just go back to the same thing. You might have a season of victory, but then we go back to how things used to be. He's saying, you're not a victim. You're a soldier. You've been equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself is living inside of you. And he's saying, you can put sin to death because the Spirit of Christ is within you. And then he says in the last part of the verse, the world will know the reality of our faith by our works. Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And Gentiles means people who are not believers in this context. Keep your conduct honorable. Live an honorable life. Submit yourself to God. Because people are watching you whether you realize it or not. Some of you have learned this the hard way. I know I have. People say, hey, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you doing that? I'm like, oh man, you're right. On the road driving like an atheist. I'm driving like someone who's not governed by God. I'm like, okay, I'm cutting lanes. I'm going fast. I need to go to church to preach. How easy is it for us to fall into this? But people are watching. That's why I tell my wife, don't put any stickers on our car because I don't want to give the Lord a bad rap, you know? But that's not right, right? That's where I'm like, okay, Lord, I want to be in line. I want to be in submission to you and to the governing authorities. I want to be a good witness for you. And I think we have to be honest about the places in life where we're not living in right conduct in light of the gospel. The next thing I want to see in verses 13 to 20 is that we're called to submit to authority for the Lord's sake. We kind of touched on this earlier. We're called to submit to the authority in our life for the Lord's sake. Look at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Remember, the emperor at this time was a wicked man. It was either Claudius or Nero. These were unrighteous men. And I think people who came to Christ in this day, like the temptation might have been, okay, we come to Christ, we're free. He saved us, we're in a new kingdom. And now some of the believers might be thinking, let's overthrow Rome. These dudes are nuts. And what is he saying here? No, be subject to the human authorities that God placed in your life. Paul reiterates this in Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. He says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Feels so binding. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. These are heavy statements and ones that I understand when we're like, oh, I don't like that. Every human governing official is established by God? That's tough. That's a hard pill to swallow. But are we going to choose to believe God's word, or are we going to say, you know what, I'm just going to go off what I think is best? It's always best for us to submit to the authority that God's placed in our life. I'm not saying you have to like your governing officials. I'm not saying you can't talk about them. I'm just saying, can we be a church who says, you know what, I want to be for whoever's in that office, whoever's in government, whoever's in the Senate or Congress. I'm going to commit, not to be committed to criticism, but to praying for them. This is what Paul encourages us to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. If we're not living like exiles, we're going to put all our stock in the political system here. You're going to get bent out of shape, man. Because there's plenty of things that will get you bent out of shape. But he's saying here, listen, there is a king, Jesus, who's ruling and reigning, who establishes the authorities, and you can trust that he knows what he's doing. And in this country, we have the ability to vote. We can say, hey, that's a blessing that not every country has, so I think we can use that. But let's not lose perspective. Let's not get out of sorts. Let's just say, okay, I want to do what God's calling me to do. And I was thinking about this. I'm like, this is an area where I'm totally not nailing it. So I'm not saying you guys need to do this. I am perfectly doing this. I'm saying, let's try to do this more together. Because I think, when's the last time I prayed for the governing officials? It's rare. That's not right. And God's saying, hey, submit to the authorities, pray for them. Doesn't mean you can't speak out. John the Baptist spoke out against Herod. He saw injustice. It just means we want to have humble hearts and say, God, give us a heart that's for the governing officials, that recognizes that you're over all things. And I know what some of you are thinking. Do we always have to submit to the governing officials? We always want to look for a way out, right? There is a time where we are called to exercise civil disobedience. And that is whenever the government commands or compels you to do evil. We've seen things throughout history with Hitler, different atrocities. We see things in the Bible, examples where people chose to obey God and not the government. One example is in Exodus 1. Pharaoh had commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male Jewish babies. And it says that the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. And it goes on to say that God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. A clear example, these ladies were saved. They told them, kill all the babies, No, we're not going to do that. And God honored them for their disobedience because they feared God more than the government. Anytime the government commands you or compels you to do something evil, the Bible says you must obey God. Another example is in Acts chapter 4, where the religious leaders command Peter and John to stop talking about Jesus. You guys got to stop talking about Jesus. And they respond by saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And later on in Acts 5, they were reminded by these religious leaders of this command, and Peter and John affirmed their position by saying, we must obey God rather than men. This is why many believers in other countries that are being persecuted, this is why they choose to worship. They choose to meet underground. Because they're saying, we must obey God. God calls us to worship. The government doesn't want us to worship. What do? We're going to worship. But understand this, that these examples are few and far between. The general rule is that we're to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. And we need to be prayerful about this. But if that ever happened, where they said, hey, if you meet in church, we're taking you out, that's something you've got to consider. It's tough. But like the apostles, they say, we must obey God rather than men. In verse 18, he's going to be talking about servants and masters. And I understand this is a different context in which we're used to. This isn't, when we think about slavery, we think about, you know, in slavery in America. This is a lot different than that. Excuse you. This is a little bit different. This wasn't based upon kidnapping, taking people from a different land. Yes. It's interesting to see, what is the Bible saying about slavery? Right? Like, Peter's not concerned with overthrowing how this whole thing works. He's more speaking to, hey, I'm going to tell you how to act as a slave, or if you're a master. He's not trying to overthrow the societal norms of the day. But I think it's interesting to look at slavery in America and see, wow, there's a lot of Christians who rose up and said, dude, this isn't right. This is totally different. Kidnapping people, enslaving them, it's wrong. When we hear this, though, it's probably about a quarter, some people said there's about a quarter of the people that were slaves in this day. But we see throughout Scripture that slaves could even be in high positions. We look at Joseph, we see other people. And Peter wants to speak to these people. He says, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And maybe a modern day equivalent would be the employer-employee relationship. Not exactly, but it's a good application for us. What's your attitude towards your boss? Do you pray for your boss? Do you respect the authority, the position that your boss is in? Maybe the person, you're like, man, I can't stand the person. But you got to respect the authority, the position that God has given them. I know for me, I had a job once where I dreaded going to work. It's not this job. I love this job. But there was a time where literally I'm like, man, this is like, it's so stressful. It's weighing on me. I'm on the phones. And Jamie knows. But I literally was like, I'm dreading going to work today. It makes you kind of sick. Some of you are there right now where you're like, man, work is super stressful for maybe multiple reasons. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't think I've ever prayed so much in my life. God brought me to my knees. I'm like, Lord, I need you. I need your grace. It's like, you see, you're like, I'm so much more desperate than I would have been if I had this amazing job. And like, I'm just like, oh, everything's going smooth. How much more desperate are you when you're facing hardship at work? When you're taking that class and you're like, man, this is brutal. I don't get anything. I don't know if I'm going to pass. How much more are you praying and in a state of desperation? And this is an interesting thing about how God meets us in these times. Look at what he says here in verse 20. He says that last phrase, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In verse 19, he says that as well, for this is a gracious thing. Many of us, if you're in a tough situation like this, you want God to release you. God, bring some relief, please. Give me something else. And maybe God will do that in his time. But I don't want you to miss what God wants to do in the moment. I don't want you to miss what God is doing inside of you when you're in a situation like that. Because I think what he's doing, if you could see the big picture of it, and see how it's going to work out, and see how it's forming you and shaping you. Some of you are reading more, you're praying, you're pressing in more than you ever would if things were going good. And God's like, I love that. I will bring you affliction to get you to deepen our relationship. We're like, I want to avoid suffering. God's like, no, it's a gracious thing when you suffer in this way. Because sometimes you're like, God, what are you doing in this situation? And what he would say is, I'm giving you grace. Maybe not in the shape or form that you want grace, but I'm nevertheless giving you grace in the situation. I'm taking you deeper. Don't waste your trials. Don't waste your hardships at work and at school and in your family. Allow them to push you into God's grace. Some of you are thinking maybe like, okay, Monday's coming. Okay, I understand what you're saying. I agree maybe with most of it. But the truth is, Monday's coming. It's tomorrow. How are the things that we're going to learn here going to translate to tomorrow? How are you going to respond when it's early in the morning and your boss is already beginning to micromanage you? How will you respond when your employees show up late and think that somehow they deserve to go home early? How will you respond when you get to that one class and are reminded of how much of a battle it is to respect that one professor that drives you nuts? I know you guys. How will you respond when your friend says or does something that just rubs you the wrong way? What are you going to do in that moment? How are the things that we're looking at going to impact you? How are you going to respond when you're beyond exhausted and your kid decides it's the perfect time to throw a temper tantrum? And here's the honest truth, is that we're probably going to respond like we always respond. Right? Frustration, irritation, complaining, impatience, anger. We know what the scripture has said, and we probably agree that, yeah, these are good things that maybe we should implement. But the question is, how is that even possible? How are we going to do that? By time tomorrow, this time, I'm already going to be having a meltdown, maybe some of you are saying. How is this going to translate for you? And Peter gives us the answer to that in the next section, in verse 21 through 25. He says, the only hope for us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing that all of you know, that all of you have heard, this is the only way forward. In verses 21 through 25, he says, guys, we follow in the footsteps of a suffering and submissive Savior. Jesus is our example, he says there. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And the way that he's going to motivate these people and us is to say, hey, don't just try to do these things. Look to Jesus. Transformation does not happen by us just trying harder. It happens by looking to Jesus, to look at how he suffered, to look at how he submitted to the will of God. It says in verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He's saying, how are you going to do it tomorrow and this week? How are you going to be sustained in these things? By looking to Jesus. By remembering that he's the one that we're following after. And if Jesus could submit to the will of the Father, that means that there's hope for you and I. That means it's not weakness. Jesus is fully God, fully man. And yet, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's battling. He's like, man, like this super tense time where he's looking at the cross and he's praying. And the one time we see where his will was different than the Father's, he says, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. The cup, referring to the cup of judgment. And what happened? That cup remained. There's only one way for them to be saved. You've got to drink the cup. In Hebrews 5, 7 and 8, it says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Listen to that language. Prayers, petitions, loud cries, tears. This is happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was not an easy situation for Jesus, and yet he submitted to the will of the Father. It's interesting to note some of the parallels between Jesus and Adam. I'm running out of time. I'm going to go quick. Jesus is sometimes referred to as the last Adam. Both were tempted in a garden. The first Adam gave into temptation. The last Adam overcame temptation. The first Adam was a man who wanted to be like God. The last Adam was God who became a man. The first Adam blamed his bride. The last Adam died for his bride. The first Adam brought a curse and death to all. The last Adam became a curse to give life to all. This is the good news of the gospel. And this is where we get strength from. Adam failed in his submission to God. He thought God was holding out on him. His failure to submit to God led him to choose death instead of life. And we go wrong when we follow in his footsteps. As we look at the week ahead, as we take time to worship, my heart is that we can lay before God the things that are on your radar that you're like, man, this is a struggle for me to submit to God in such and such way. Father, please help shape my heart. Ultimately, we look to how Jesus suffered and submitted to God's will even when it was tough. His suffering wasn't wasted. His submission wasn't wasted. It wasn't pointless. It was necessary to accomplish salvation for you and I. And if God can bring salvation through submission and suffering, what could he do in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord, we hear it and we admit, Lord, it's tough. It's a tough